Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to invite you to stick around for a few minutes. Just a few moments of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but no manipulation. No appealing for money, not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you some accurate information. That information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then, as we always say, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan, if you want to do so. It's your life. It's your decision. You have to make the choices. My job is to give you the accurate information, and we do it in many different ways. Through the radio show, if perhaps you're listening terrestrially over the air right now in some cities, and sometimes streaming audio on various internet platforms. But I thank you for giving me just a few moments of your time, and I promise I'm not going to bore you. We basically have 82 radio shows playing across America this morning. And we also have various podcasts on Spotify and Apple, things like that, Anchor, all these different podcast venues. And if you search for The Flatline on those Anchor, Spotify, Apple iPod, then you'll find us and you'll be able to listen to numerous shows at your convenience. We have many books that we've written that we provide free of charge, like Life's Toughest Years for Teenagers or A Divine Pardon for Those That May Be Incarcerated. Another two, Understanding Your Soul or Practicing Your Christianity and Christian Problem-Solving Devices. And we have a great book on promises and Bible principles. And all of these are free. Just write in and ask for them. We'll send them to you right away. This show comes to you every Sunday morning from my offices here in Cropwell, Alabama. You say, where in the world is that? Well, it's not too far from Birmingham, and actually between Birmingham and Atlanta, near the shores of beautiful Logan Martin Lake, where I love to bass fish if I get a chance. No fishing today, but I want to go into the subject that's a bit depressing. I struggled for a title. I didn't know really what to tell you. I think the best title I could come up with is Goodbye, America, Goodbye. Maybe in the past you've heard me say there's a train wreck coming and I can hear the whistle blowing. Well, this has always been in reference to the direction this great country is going and ultimately the results that will come from that direction. When a nation such as ours loses its integrity, and you say, what does that mean? It means we lose our standard of what's right and what's wrong. If we lose that integrity or the standard of right and wrong, we replace it with sin and evil. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out the end is very near. My own pastor has been teaching a series in Proverbs 11 which deals with this very thing. One of the verses he brought to my attention is Proverbs 11:3, which says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Can I repeat that? The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Proverbs 11:3. So the question we have to ask today is this, and I have to ask it. I don't want to ask it, but answer the question yourself. Help me. Have we become a crooked generation led by crooked leaders? Have we become a crooked generation led by crooked leaders? And you may have to answer that question yourself, because crookedness refers to a lack of integrity or a lack of standards. And when the population of this nation loses its standards of decency, its standards of morality, when we lose that, then the authority of that nation becomes relative with no absolute standards, and obviously subjectivity allows the rulers to justify any act they want to retain power. And when people like you and I and the politicians become crooked with no absolute standards to live by, then the future at best is very bleak indeed. And I think it's obvious there's a lot of crookedness going on in this country today. The indication that a nation is about to go down in flames of disaster is found in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 36:16, where God said these words, they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord came against his people, and there was no remedy, no remedy. We are a client nation to God, and we have been protected by God, prospered by God, for many years, and God expects several things from us. The number one thing he expects from us is for us to follow the laws of divine establishment. That refers to freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. God intends for each person to be free. God ordained marriage for all members of the human race. God set the family up for the orderly transition of young people, and nationalism, individual nationalism, not internationalism. Those four divine establishment principles are critical for the free function of any nation, and for us to live by the rule of law and to live by integrity, especially from our politicians and from our population. So when integrity goes and people become crooked, then you can see there will be no remedy. It's called divine discipline on a nation, and we haven't really gone into too much of that, but there are at least five cycles of discipline to determine the course of history for any client nation, such as the United States of America. This is taught in the Word of God. And we have forsaken his word. We have turned on him. And we may be about to be disciplined by God's justice and vengeance because of this. The very God that blessed us, the very God that promoted us, the very God that sustained us through World War I, World War II, and other horrible wars that we face in Vietnam, Korea, Afghanistan, Iraq. And now we turn our back, and we don't want anything to do with God. It appears to me, at least, like that's the case. So, again, 2 Chronicles 36:16. They continually mock the messengers of God. Well, that goes on today to minimize the impact of the preacher, mock the messenger of God, and make fun of the preacher, trying to do anything you can to denounce the preacher of the Word of God. Show their weaknesses, show their sins, show their failures, and we all certainly have it, I admit that. But continually mocking the messengers of God and despising His Word. Despising His Word. Hating the Word of God. This is when people think they're smarter than God. And scoffing at the prophets. They continually mock the messengers of God. They despise His Word, scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against His people and there was no remedy. This is what's happening. That happened to Israel. Eventually the wrath of the Lord did rise up against the people and there was no remedy. And it is possible that we're at that point or getting very close to that point. So now the verse that I just quoted out of 2 Chronicles 36:16, please don't remember, it wasn't written to us, but the application could be made to us because we're much like Israel. Israel, who was under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had conquered that nation, had set up King Zedekiah to look over things in his absence. But Zedekiah violated the mandates of the ruling king, and he forgot his own God under his leadership. Zedekiah stiffened his neck and was arrogant and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel, even though God showed extreme mercy to him. And he shows extreme mercy to us as well. Listen to 2 Chronicles 36:15, the verse before the one I quoted. The Lord sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Again and again and again. The word of God has gone forth, and we can't live like this. We can't live a crooked life in a crooked nation. We can't live without integrity. We can't live in this atheistic, socialistic, humanistic society and expect God to bless us. We just can't. God's been more than patient with us, America, his own client nation to the lost world. That's us. He's blessed us with military victories over foreign enemies. He's blessed us with financial wealth and stability. He's blessed us with peace and internal security, but something has changed. Something has changed radically in the last 50 years. And now we fight in these endless wars that we cannot or will not win. Our nation's morality has been compromised, and we no longer recognize sin and evil. Instead, we actually sanction immorality. And we have internal hatred and mistrust for our neighbors, racially. Our cities are filled with murder and crime, and our politicians compromise and lie to maintain their power. The rule of law is, in this nation, doesn't appear to be there anymore. It appears to be gone for the big shots, obviously, but for the little man like you, oh, you'll get it if you break the law, but they're not going to get it because they're above the law. So it does not apply equally to all people, does it? or it doesn't appear to me to apply it equally to all people. These are some of the obvious trends of our country, and it's not going to get any better unless there's a national revival and a turning back to God. There's an ominous imminence of judgment, and it's bad, and it's coming quickly. The imminence of divine judgment is coming quickly, and it's not going to be nice when it hits us. Listen to Proverbs 11:3. The crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke some interesting words to the disciples in Matthew 13:16. Here's what he said to them. Blessed are your eyes because they see it, and your ears because they understand. He said this to his disciples that had questions about why he used so many parables. And Jesus quoted Isaiah, who said this about his own crooked generation. He quoted Isaiah, listen, the heart of this people has become dull, that scar tissue. Their ears, they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, they would hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and then I would heal them. Now, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ went to parables. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not want to hear it anyhow. They were looking for any way they could to impugn the Lord Jesus Christ and get rid of him. So in spite of what he told him, they were not listening, in spite of what he told them. But the disciples heard it because they can see and they can understand. They didn't have all that religious scar tissue, that two-faced religious scar tissue, and their hearts weren't hardened over. The heart of the people, it says in this verse, will be dull. The heart of the people has become dull. Jesus said in Matthew 13, that's what happens when you put a square peg in a round hole, you scar the hole up. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 4, where he said, don't live like those Gentiles live in the vacuum of their soul. That's the emptiness of their mind, the hollow thinking that they have. It depends on, you've heard me say this to you before, what do you think? That's where you live your life. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So, that's what's in your mind. What are you thinking? Do you think human viewpoint? Or do you think divine viewpoint? Divine viewpoint will not compromise sin and evil. Human viewpoint will, because for power, for success. Because the cosmic system, the devil's world, is going to try to recruit you, to their way of thinking, unless you understand what the Bible says, unless you trust what God wrote in his word, you will become a victim to cosmic thinking, and you'll be drawn into that way of thinking. And I just call it, like drinking the Kool-Aid. That's what's going to happen. So, obviously, I'm afraid we have a nation that's deaf that has drunk the Kool-Aid already. We have a nation that's blind to its own sin, its own failure, and we're deaf to the warnings of Scripture, blinded by our unrealistic self-image of arrogance. I've been doing this radio show a long time. Maybe 16 years now. The one you're listening to this morning is my 806th Radio Sunday show. And you would be surprised how few people I actually hear from. How few people really respond to what we have to say. Occasionally I get a letter from someone that's listening, and occasionally I get a call from someone that responds. But by large, I don't hear much out of people. We continue to give this information. We continue to look for what I call positive volition. We're looking for that people that are hungry to grow, hungry to learn, because we have a nation full of scar tissue. And the justice of God will be vindicated, I assure you. No one listened to Noah either, remember? But the justice of God was vindicated when that flood came. And I am warning you, if a young man can pull a gun out and shoot a police officer and not even think twice about it, but go run over to his buddies and laugh about it, that young man has a seriously scarred soul. If we can have immorality and degeneracy and make it seem like it's okay, we have a nation with a seriously scarred soul. We are scarred as a nation. That means our hearts are hard. And that's what Paul talked about in Ephesians 4:18, where he said, whose heart has become hard, that's the Gentiles. They're not able to see themselves as they really are. And that's what arrogance does to you. You have an unrealistic self-image. That's what Jesus said. You can't see and you can't hear because your soul is scarred up. And I'm afraid we are at that point. We are deaf. We are blind to our own sin and our own failure. And as I said earlier, deaf to the warnings of Scripture, blinded by the unrealistic self-image of arrogance. The very thing which dulled the eyes of the Pharisees is exactly the same thing that blinds people today. It was and still is, get ready, organized religion. Organized religion. Listen to Jeremiah 23:25. I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name. And they say, I've had a dream, I've had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the heart of the prophets who prophesy falsely or lies? These prophets of deceit from their own heart, because they intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they report to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream can report his dream, but let him that has my word speak it in truth. Because what does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord? Like a fire and like a hammer and shatters a rock. The word of God is alive and powerful, the Bible says, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, a critic of thought and intents of the heart. Do you understand why people hate the Ten Commandments? Do you understand why they hate it so much they don't want it on public property? Do you understand why people don't want the Bible taught in schools and don't want kids to have an opportunity to hear the story of God's creation? Because they hate it. They consider themselves to be wiser than God. And we've shut off the minds of our young people. Politicians have pulled into their own little sanctuaries. They don't believe the Word of God anymore. They think they're getting away with something. And when someone comes into office who tries to teach the Word of God, to promote the Word of God, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, well, that person is marginalized and demonized as a weirdo or a crook. And that's exactly what's gone on in this nation in the last few years. You and I need men, men in the pulpits of America, not dreamers. We don't need people who peddle their merchandise to religious folks who think they're worshiping God by obeying a human ritual and religious observances. You and I need men that are called by God to teach His Word and proclaim it, proclaim His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. Men who know the original languages, men who understand the divine institutions and the rule of law, and understand what it means to have integrity and wisdom and insight, understanding. If we ever turn back from our social agenda to a spiritual agenda, if we ever do that and get back to repentance, then He promised in Jeremiah 3:15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. That's the problem. We are focusing on a social agenda in America today. It's not a social agenda we need. It's a spiritual agenda. We need a spiritual revival. The only thing that can change the heart of a man is the Word of God, alive and powerful. When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, there is a change. You can't change somebody by dictating social laws and rules and making people follow eventual edicts. You change people by leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. America has the wrong agenda. We need a spiritual revival, not a social change. This is what I can't listen again, Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. If we ever turn back. If. That's a third class condition. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. I don't know. I mean, we've gone so far in our social agenda that we've let the crooks get into power to the place where we may never turn back. So if you don't understand the God we know, then how could you ever worship or serve Him? That's a great question. If you don't understand the God you know, how can you worship and serve Him? Listen again to Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts about this, boast that he knows me, that he understands me, that I am the Lord who exercises unfailing love and justice and righteousness on the earth. These are the things I delight in, says the Lord. You say anything about social agenda? True worship is adoration and appreciation and genuine love and reverence for God. I don't mean to put this down, but you've got to understand, singing some songs on Sunday morning, being led by a worship leader, is not you getting any closer to God. I don't care how many times you repeat the phrase, "He is worthy, He is worthy, He is worthy." If you really want to worship and serve God, listen to what I'm telling you. First, you must understand that salvation is indeed a free gift from God. Free. It can't be earned. It can't be purchased. It's free. And you must understand that Jesus Christ paid for my sin and your sin on that cross. God judged Him in our place. He identified with our sin. He took our sin in His own body on the cross. He was judged in our place. John 3:18 makes it very clear that sin doesn't send anybody to hell, but it's our unbelief that sends us to hell. Listen to John 3:18. The ones who believe in Him are not judged, but the ones who do not believe have been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. That verse makes it clear. That's the clear issue in salvation. What do you think of Christ? Not what have you done or not done. All of your sins were judged on the cross. All of your sins were paid for on the cross. Paid for by Jesus Christ in a done deal. The deal is now, will you believe in Him? Will you think of Him? Do you accept Him? Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? It means that when you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He is your permanent mentor, your permanent coach, your permanent tutor. And Ephesians 1:12 says He will seal you until the day of redemption. He does this. He makes your dead human spirit alive so you can have fellowship with God because you're now born physically and spiritually through the rebirth. You were born spiritually dead, but when you believe in Christ, you're made spiritually alive. That's why you have two birthdays. Birthday one, coming into the world. Birthday two, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, or being born again. So you have to remember this. This is not what organized religion will tell you. If you don't believe me, then go ask a pastor. Go ask a priest or ask some clergy. Ask him this simple question. What must I do to be saved? And if it's not faith alone and Christ alone, then it's a lie. Listen to what Paul told the Roman jailer who was scared to death by an earthquake that shook the prison while Paul and Silas were in it. Now about midnight, Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke up and saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking his prisoners had escaped. See, if he lost his prisoners, he lost his life. But Paul called out, "Don't harm yourself, we're still here." And the jailer asked for the lights, and he rushed in trembling with fear and fell down in front of Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" There's the question. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your entire household." They didn't tell him to quit sinning. They didn't tell him to straighten up and fly right. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." If you don't understand this, you will never worship God because Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Christ said, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he sent." That's where it starts. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you can never worship God by going through some ritual that has no reality to it. And the second issue for you to consider is the very reason why we study the 10 problem-solving devices, which I call the flot line. The bottom line is the flot line, or these 10 problem-solving devices, are the basic modus operandi of the Christian life. I don't believe you can live the mature Christian life until you understand these and use these in whatever form you want to call them, but they must be understood and they must be applied if you wish to glorify God during your time in this sin-infested world. You have to understand rebound. You have to understand you cannot serve God with unconfessed sin in your life because rebound is how you deal with sin. You have to understand the faith rest drill, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to understand biblical orientation. You have to understand the need to have the mind of Christ. You have to understand personal love for God and impersonal love for your neighbor. And you must indeed understand impersonal love for all mankind. You have to understand these things. And the bottom line is, all of this is important. This is the only way you can do it. That's why I teach them. That's why I write about them. And hopefully someone like you will catch on and say, whoa, wait a minute. I never heard this before. You know, hungry people seek food. When I get hungry, I want something to eat. Believers seek to be fed, and many are not being fed. Are you hungry and hungry for truth? Does your soul crave to understand God's Word and have the wisdom of God and the insight and the understanding that comes with it? If the answer is yes, then you're the reason that I produce this radio show. I want you to take advantage of all of our assets, all of the free books, DVDs, MP3s, or more importantly, the connection I can give you to some very accurate pastors who teach God's Word faithfully week after week, day after day. Because remember, I'm not your pastor. I'm an evangelist. I'm simply a voice crying out, trying to reach out to you. And the information that I learned from my pastor years ago is the bridge from me to you, because he taught me this information that I'm teaching you. What a wonderful life. A life of learning, a life of living, a life of sharing God's Word. What a wonderful life it's been. I hope you're listening today. I hope you're paying attention today, because this message was especially for you. There's a time coming when God needs men and women like yourself to live the life that will bring about blessing on this nation, not cursing. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of America. I'm counting on you to respond. I'm counting on you to get this. I'm counting on you to understand this. I'm counting on you to have a hunger for God's Word and to seek after it with all of your heart. Until next week now, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline this morning.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we always do it without any type of manipulation, which means we're not running a con game here. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We would just like to ask you to listen up. Listen to me as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then I pray you will orient and adjust to that plan. But my job is to get the facts to you. That's why we have the Flatline. F-L-O-T. That stands for the forward line of troops. We're using a military analogy. What I'm trying to tell you is there are wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible. If you learn them and use them, they act like a main line of resistance in your soul, and they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we've always said that adversity is, of course, inevitable, but stress is always optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So by learning God's Word and applying God's Word, 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you can have this amazing life that we call the Christian life. No more worry, no more fear, no more bitterness, no more anger, no more hostility. A wonderful way to live. And it all starts with what's in your mind. So let me remind you of something before we get into what I want to cover with you today. This radio show is number 805. That's 805 Sundays that we broadcast this radio show. Now we broadcast in 67 cities around the world, including Puerto Rico, Alaska, Hawaii, And it's such an honor to be able to do this. We also have a podcasting venue where we podcast our radio shows. And you can check them out on Apple iPod or Spotify. If you'll just go in there and type in The Flot Line, The Flot, F-L-O-T, Line, you'll find our podcasting venue there. We have many books that we've written, and you can see these on our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org, and everything is free. We don't charge for books. We don't charge for printed material, and we can offer you any of these radio show transcripts. We can give those to you as well if you'd like to have the transcript. So, remember that. That's what we're all about, giving you accurate information, teaching you God's 10 unique problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how you solve the problem of sin, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, how you solve the problem of your genetically formed sin nature, and dealing with the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, how you handle adversity by using faith. And number 4 is grace orientation, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace, saving grace. Number 5 is biblical orientation, or what I call doctrinal orientation, and that's thinking divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. And then there's that personal sense of destiny. That's a problem-solving device number 6. Number 7 is your personal love for God. Number 8 is your impersonal love for all of God's mankind. Number 9 is sharing the happiness of God. And number 10 is your occupation with Christ. Now, I could spend a week on each one of those subjects. I don't have time to do it now, but I have done it and can do it, and we've written a book about Christian problem solving. If you'd like to have the book, just contact us through the website, rickhughesministries.org. Today, I want to talk to you about something that's very dear to me. It's called neutralizing in the angelic conflict. And here's what I'd like to say. Have you been neutralized in the angelic conflict? Have you been neutralized in the angelic conflict? Have you been made non-effective? The fact that Satan has an organization of fallen angels, we know that for a fact, and that means he's prepared to attack the human race. You and I are humans, and we're in part of that. So his organization is described for us in the Bible in Ephesians 6:12. Listen as I read it to you. Because our warfare, that's what we're involved in, spiritual warfare, that's why I said, have you been neutralized? Our warfare is not against blood and flesh, but it is against rulers, and that's the demon general officers, the 3-star and 2-star general officers. So against rulers and against authorities, that's the demon officer corps. Those are the lieutenants and the captains and the colonels. Against world rulers of this darkness, that's the demon ambassadors. And against spirit forces of evil in the heavenlies, that's the rank and file demons. So again, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against world rulers of this darkness, against spirit forces of evil in the heavenlies. There were 4 categories of demons there that we're talking about in this passage. And Satan has an organized army, that's for sure. And during the church age, which is what we're living in right now, we're in the church, demon attack on believers are limited to what we call strictly demon influence. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. I'll say that again. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. You may be demon-influenced, but not demon-possessed, because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But demon influence, yes. Many Christians have come under the influence of doctrine of demons. And the demon influence in which the doctrine of demon invades the thinking of the soul is taught in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, where Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Spirit explicitly teaches that in the latter periods of time, some believers will withdraw from doctrine, and they will concentrate on deceitful spirits and the doctrines from demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Demons have doctrines, and they have their own doctrine. You know, God's doctrine is always grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The doctrine of demons says, not by grace you're saved, but you're saved by giving up bubble gum. You're saved by giving up RC Colas. You're saved by giving up snuff. Saved by giving up cigars. Saved by giving up whiskey and rum. No. So you're not saved by giving up anything. You're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if a person doesn't understand that, and if a person teaches that you're saved by something you produce, then remember the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not even one, because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So we are told to be careful not to fall under the influence of demons and their doctrines of demons. And this is when this happens, you get neutralized in the angelic conflict. Demon influence is what we will call simply, listen carefully, brainwashing. Brainwashing. Demon influence wipes out all of the doctrine you've ever learned, and it will destroy your biblical norms and your biblical standards. And this cosmic-type thinking of demon influence includes the doctrine of demons and the involvement in the cosmic system. We're warned in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't let any advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his strategies. Quote, the implication is that Satan can easily take advantage of us unless we understand something about his strategy, unless we understand why we're here. And his strategy, I'll tell you again, is to brainwash you with human viewpoint. Therefore, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor from God for the purpose that you can stand against the devil. Stand, hold your ground against the strategies of the devil. The strategies of the devil are his method of attacking you. He has a dossier on you. He knows what you're like. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he can attack those areas and induce you to sin in those areas. Remember, sin comes in three areas, something you say, something you do, or something that you think. So Satan's objective by getting you to fall into sin is to neutralize you in this stage of the angelic conflict. The way he does that is by getting you to operate under human viewpoint thinking. Thus, if you operate under human viewpoint thinking, you will be ineffective in representing Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to say, what is human viewpoint thinking? Here it is. Listen. It's human speculation that excludes biblical viewpoints, and it results in arrogant systems of subjectivity such as humanism, socialism, communism. These are all human viewpoint wanting to produce utopia for man. But the danger of human viewpoint is living by the dictates of your emotion. You see, human emotions must be under the authority of what you think, and that's your thoughts. Are your thoughts biblical rationales, or are they human subjectivity that leads to compromise and some sort of inordinate competition? So again, these emotions that you and I possess must be under the authority of our thoughts. Our thoughts guard our emotions and keep us from getting emotional. There's nothing wrong with good emotions. I'm just talking about when you let emotions control your life. So once you begin to let your emotions control your thoughts, rather than your thoughts controlling your emotions, that's when you begin to produce human good, or acts that are designed to appeal to God and appeal to humanity, and you think God is really happy with you because you went down and marched at the corner and you took a stand on this or you took a stand on that. If you don't understand the spiritual life, everything you wind up doing is the right thing in the wrong way. You know, unbelievers, people that aren't even saved, can produce all sorts of human good. And they see that in the Bible in Revelation chapter 20 when the books of works are opened and they get a chance to try to vindicate themselves before they're thrown into the lake of fire. And they can't do it. All of their righteousness is like a filthy rag. So unbelievers can produce human good, just like you. But an unbeliever cannot produce the one thing you can produce and you should produce, and that's divine good. Divine good is manufactured under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is the divine good that glorifies God to the maximum. And it is the divine good that's rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. It's called gold, silver, and precious stones. The human good is called wood, hay, and stubble. And I've said it many times on this radio show, as a Christian, if you do good deeds and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then what you wind up doing is the right thing in the wrong way. So if you go to church, if you tithe, if you sing in the choir, if you attend Sunday school, but you have unconfessed sin in your life, sin you haven't dealt with, then you're doing a right thing, but in the wrong way, and you're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Anything done in the energy of the flesh is human good. So if you put some money in the offering plate and you have known sin in your life, that's energy of the flesh, and it's human good. It will not be rewarded. It does not glorify God. Keep that in mind. The question you have to answer today is, what are your priorities in your life? What are your priorities in your life? I would like to point your attention to the book of Daniel and notice the priorities in Daniel's life, the prophet, who was captured as a young man and taken to Babylon along with four of his best buddies, captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the book of Daniel, in the first chapter, if you read it, you will see where Nebuchadnezzar tried to brainwash these youths. And he did it a couple of ways. First of all, he gave them all new names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, and his buddies Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah got new names as well. You may recognize their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the new names of Daniel's buddies, and Daniel's new name was Belshazzar. And the king also tried to get them to change their diet so that he could introduce heathen culture to them. But listen to what Daniel did. It's very interesting. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Did you hear what I read? He purposed in his heart. This is Daniel's divine viewpoint controlling his emotion. The king was trying to brainwash him, trying to get him to ignore all of the divine viewpoint he had in the past. Now, let's talk about purposed in his heart. You have a heart, and I have a heart, and we have a mind. Both of these are upstairs. I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood throughout your body. I'm talking about the heart between your ears. The heart and the mind the Bible talks about is between your ears. And your mind is where you assimilate the information of the Word of God, but your heart is where you apply the Word of God to your circumstances. The Greeks recognized this in the New Testament, and they acknowledged it, and they use two words for knowledge. If we want to use the first word, it's called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and it's always translated knowledge in the Bible. But there's another word translated in the Bible, knowledge, and unless your pastor has some Greek background, he won't know this one either. It's epinosis. Epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis is knowledge, but epi is a preposition meaning full. So there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Well, what's the difference? Well, going to church and hearing your pastor speak gives you the opportunity to learn God's Word. But then, on top of that, you must apply what you learn. So you have to convert that gnosis that you picked up in church to epinosis, where it becomes what the Bible calls wisdom. And when you have wisdom, that enables you to have insight and discernment into what the AKA the devil is trying to do, trying to neutralize you in the angelic conflict. You cannot afford to be dumb and stupid as a Christian and get neutralized in the angelic conflict. The Bible tells you, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible tells you, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are both mandates. There's a reason for that, so you're not neutralized, so that you can continue to be a representative witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So unless you purpose in your heart, purpose in your very own heart, to make learning and applying God's Word in your life every day, then you are never going to fulfill your potential as a divinely appointed influencer who presents Christ to the lost world. You think God's going to put you out there and use you if you don't know what you're talking about? The worst thing in the world you could do is misrepresent God. And this is exactly what got Moses in trouble, and this is exactly why Moses did not get to go into the Promised Land. He misrepresented God at the second incident of Meribah, where God said, "Speak to the rock, and I'll give water," but he instead struck the rock. Water came out, but God called him to the side and said, "You misrepresented me, and you are not going to go into the Promised Land." Now, it wasn't, I'm sure Moses wasn't happy about that after 120 years, but he did not go into the Promised Land. So you cannot afford to misrepresent God. You have to understand the facts. You have to understand your God's plan if you're going to represent him to a lost world. And that means you can't teach the Bible in terms of human viewpoint. Human viewpoint ignores grace salvation. Human viewpoint will tell you that you're spiritual because you don't chew tobacco, or you're spiritual because you don't drink, or you're spiritual because you don't use swear words. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is you being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are spiritual. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're carnal. The Bible makes it plain and clear and evident when it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." In Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And if you're not, you're carnal, you're fleshly, meaning you're controlled by your sin nature. So at any one time in your life, you're either going to be controlled by your sin nature, or you're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be a spiritual influencer, a divinely appointed influencer, two things must happen. You must stay filled with the Holy Spirit to the best of your ability 24/7, and you must know what you're talking about. You must understand God's plan. If you don't understand God's plan, how can you lead anybody? In other words, if you meet somebody that wants to be saved and you say, "Okay, brother, let me tell you how to be saved. Give this up. Give that up. Let me take you down here and dunk you in the water, and I'll get you saved that way." No, the Bible simply says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith." Every man must make that decision for himself. Am I going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus himself said it, "This is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent." He also said, you believe in God, now believe also in me. Believing in God won't save you. A lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. And it is only through Jesus Christ we can come to God. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me." So this is important that you understand this technicality. You understand how to correctly represent God. So unless you purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, to make learning and applying God's word every day, then you're never going to fulfill your potential as a divinely appointed influencer whose job it is to present Christ to the lost world. This is why Satan is always seeking to brainwash you. This is why he's always has his human viewpoint system, and that's the mantra for the cosmic system. Human viewpoint thinking is the mantra for the cosmic system. That cosmic system is out there spinning around. It's the devil's world. It's the devil's way. It's the devil's viewpoint. And we'll talk about it here in just a minute. So what do you? Let me ask you this question. What you think today is what you learned yesterday. Did you know that? What you're thinking today is what you learned yesterday. So the question I wanted to ask you is, what exactly did you learn yesterday? What were you interested in learning yesterday? Were you interested in learning political news? Did you tune into the news channel to figure out who's going to be the president, or who is the president, or what's going to happen? Are you interested in how to catch more fish if you're an angler like myself? Are you interested in how to be a more effective hunter if you're a hunter? Are you interested in how to decorate your home or how to prepare a new meal? People get interested in all sorts of things and spend hours upon hours upon hours learning how to do those things and to be effective at them. But how much time did you spend yesterday, learning divine viewpoint? And is it affecting the way that you're thinking today? Because that's what it's supposed to do. Question, did you sit down with your Bible and listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you God's Word yesterday? Or are you one of these people that once a week is enough for you? Now, I've used the illustration many times. If you send a child to the first grade and they go for an hour or 2 hours a week, they're never going to get out of the first grade. And yet many Christians think they're going to get out of the first grade by going to church on Sunday, and that's it. That's not it. The local church is a classroom where the pastor is designed to teach you God's Word into your gnosis, where you understand it, and then you cycle it by faith into your heart, where you apply it and have discernment and insight into the devil's world. Without you coming to this point in your life where you purpose in your heart to start having a consistent lifestyle of spiritual growth, you will at best bounce around from church to church, from group to group, seeking some sort of compatibility, some sort of companionship with Christian friends who think like you, act like you, enjoy the things you enjoy. But I got a little news for you. The road to spiritual maturity is a very lonely road, because your friends are not going to want to go down that road with you. They're not going to like it. They're going to think you've gone all holy on them and that you've gotten into some kind of cult since you no longer compromise your standards like they do. Maybe you purpose in your heart you're not going to get drunk with them anymore. Maybe you purpose in your heart that you're not going to commit adultery anymore. Maybe you purpose in your heart you're not going to talk about your neighbor anymore, that you're not going to try to get onto the political bandwagon anymore, and you're going to leave that to God. What did you purpose in your heart? Because that affects what you think. And if you purposed in your heart to grow spiritually, are you willing to commit to a lifestyle of spiritual growth? Because it's a lonely road. I promise you, most of my friends, when I started growing spiritually, fell by the wayside, and I don't even know where they are today because they were not interested. Well, they like God, and they like going to Christian rallies, and they like giving their testimony, and they like acting all holy and whatever, but it didn't take long for certain things to distract them and for them to be compromised and neutralized in the angelic conflict. But you, that's not going to happen to you if you purpose in your heart to grow spiritually. You will not be neutralized in the conflict. Then you can have an invisible impact in the devil's world. And then you can bring God maximum glory, and you will be an accurate, informed, divinely appointed influencer. As a divinely appointed influencer, I promise you this, you will have a life marked by sorrow, for sure. The Lord Jesus Christ said that, but it will be defined by joy. You will have a life marked by sorrow. When you go down that road by yourself, you'll be sad if people don't go with you. Your children might not even go with you. Your spouse might not even go with you. They're going to think you're crazy. Why are you doing this? But you can be defined by the inner peace and inner joy of the spiritual life. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope, that's the Greek word elpis, which means extreme confidence. Now the God of confidence fill you with all joy, there it is, and peace by believing, that's believing in Christ, so that you may now abound in confidence by means of the power that comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. There you are. That's your life for you. A life of confidence, a life of joy, and a life of peace, because you are a divinely appointed influencer who has purposed in his heart to grow spiritually. So that's my question today before we wrap the show up. Have you made that kind of decision? I mean, I've made it a bunch of times and fell off and got back, fell off and got back. But the issue is not that you fail. The issue is that you get up and keep going. Did you get up and keep going? If you want to know more about this, contact me. I'll be glad to get you some information, even tell you where you can get accurate Bible studies in your own home. But until then, I guess it's time to wrap it up. So this is your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you for listening, and I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same place, to listen to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.